A number of years ago, CNN had a newscast, one of the break-ins, you know, news alert type of things, and then they flashed to some kind of an island, Pacific Island, in which they had a battery of lights, really high-intensity lights for the camera, on a foliage. It was not the Home and Garden show at all, but it was on the foliage, and they had a man, and they had cameras and microphones and these kinds of things all set up at the mouth, right here at this thing, and, you know, what is this? And they had a man standing here like this, and I'm going to give you my best Japanese. I do not speak Japanese at all, but I'm going to give you my best. And he would look at the, he would, you know, speak into this shrubbery and vines and all this kind of stuff, and he'd go, you know, something like that. And all of a sudden, there's nothing. And then, you know, he'd yell into the, in this massive greenery, you know, the bushes, you know. And he did it a number of times, and then finally, after he did it, and then finally, popping his head, and this is on TV, this is on cable television, CNN had this live, popping his head through the foliage and squinting, and then coming shoulders out, it's almost like birth, you know, he's coming out, and he comes out and he had his weapon, he had his uniform on. It was a Japanese soldier, and the interpreter told him that the war was over 45 years ago, and he was standing his post. He didn't know it, and he still had the uniform on for 45 years, standing his post at that place waiting for his compatriots to relieve him, and they never came. He didn't even know the war was over. You'd have to say that's faithful. Even though he was Japanese on that, you know, and we had went to war against him, you'd have to say that that was pretty faithful. Wouldn't you say that? The United States Marine Corps has a saying. It's called Semper Fidelis. It means always faithful. I love that one, don't you? I've talked to a few Marines in my lifetime, and I've just looked at them and I say, Semper Fi. And one, I just, last time I said it to a Marine, he goes, hoo-yah! You know? And Semper Fi is what I'd like to talk about. Always faithful. Semper Fidelis, Semper Fi. The passage I'd like us to look at is 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And in this passage, Paul emphasizes in this last epistle that he ever writes, that he ever communicates with his son in the faith, Paul emphasizes four commitments to our faithful service, or for our faithful service. What are these commitments? Well, look at this. In verses 1 and 8, Paul emphasizes our commitment to the resources for faithful service. And in verse 2, Paul emphasizes our commitment to the responsibilities for faithful service. In verses 3 through 7, Paul emphasizes our commitment to the rigors of faithful service. And in verses 9 and 10, Paul emphasizes our commitment to the results for faithful service. Let's read this. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, commit the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, yet except he strive lawfully. The farmer that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. We'll stop there. Paul emphasizes four commitments for our faithful service. We need to be committed to all four of them. What are these commitments? He emphasizes our commitment to the resources for faithful service. Look at verse 8. Because we see the resources of the gospel of God and our knowledge of it. Notice what he says in verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. What is the only thing that makes the difference in our lives? Jesus Christ. And this Sunday we're going to be talking about and singing the celebrations of Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. It's an absolute historic fact. I've been on many college campuses. I've been on Columbia University, Rutgers University. No one has ever. I've been to UCLA, UC Berkeley. I've been on a whole bunch of college campuses. Not one time has anybody ever said and given proof that Jesus never rose again from the dead. Not one time in 30 years. Not once. Oh, they might not like it. They might say it didn't happen, but they never gave proof to it. Never gave proof to that fact. And yet we can, as Christians, we can give tons of proof. That's one of the greatest provable historical events of all antiquity. Isn't that true? He rose again from the dead. You might not like it. Somebody might not like it. But it doesn't stand, that doesn't say it didn't happen. It happened. And so what's the resources? The resources for us in terms of faithful service is our knowledge of it. Notice what he says, remember this. Remember, Timothy, you're going through persecution. You're going to go through those trials. He already told them, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind, right? Why does he say that? Because if there was persecution, they're going to go at the leaders first. Isn't that true? They go for the head first. And so the elders are the first to go. The leaders of the assemblies are the first to go. So take comfort, Tim. O.C. Take comfort in this, that Jesus Christ raised from the dead. He died on the cross, rose again from the dead. Take comfort in that. Because that's the only thing that matters. Isn't that right? It's the only thing. He did this very thing. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And that's our knowledge of this. So how can we have faithful service? We tap that resource. We keep our minds fixed on that gospel, that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again from the dead. And I'm safe and secure when I believe on Him. Isn't that cool? Oh, man, that is so cool. I used to be Pentecostal. I used to. And I've hung around with guys who would jump a couple of pews. And I say, why should the Pentecostals have all the fun? This is so exciting. This is so wonderful. And then it's the only thing that matters. When I buried my mom and I partook in that funeral and I buried my mom, it didn't matter that she had a master's. It didn't matter that she drove a Volvo. It didn't matter that she had a handsome son. My brother. It didn't matter, any of that stuff. What mattered at that moment when you saw the casket on the thing? She wasn't even there. What's going to happen? That casket's not going to hold her body. Dick, Judy is coming back with him. I mean, this is it, isn't it? Why? Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. That's it. And that's the only thing that really matters. We get all tied up with Verizon Wireless or Singular or Sprint and the communicate. Listen, we communicate with the God of the universe who said, let there be light. And we communicate with Him instantly. And I don't even get charged for it. I don't even get the thing. You're in the roaming area. Our gospel of God and our knowledge of it is a resource for which we must tap to have faithful service. We've got to have them. Notice what else he says. In verse 1, the resources of the grace of God. The gospel of God and then the grace of God. Look at verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Notice what it says. Grace in Christ Jesus. Not in ourselves. We don't have it. We've got nothing but the wrath of God on our lives, that's for sure. And the grace of God has been poured out on us because of Jesus Christ. And it's not only do we get saved by it, we continue to live by it every day. You say, I don't know how I'm going to live today. Dick, you must be facing it. I grabbed Dick today. I'm just be very frank. I love Dick Andrews. I love this guy. And I grabbed him. I said, I'm so sorry about Judy. And he was, it hurts. But it's the grace of God that keeps him going. It's nothing else. I don't know how anybody handles death without him, without Jesus Christ. I don't know how they do it. They gotta salve the heart somehow, you know? That's why a lot of people are going to mediums. It's our task to tell them that Jesus Christ is the answer. But it's how, you know, what is the power from which we derive from? We derive it from the grace of God. The gospel of God and our knowledge of it, and the grace of God and our appropriation of it. It is really simply understanding one simple little fact is that the little kids get when they're really little in Sunday school. And it's this one. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. It doesn't change, does it, Dick? It doesn't change. You can be 85. This is still the same. I think the greater appropriation of that knowledge in our lives is the greater maturity in our lives. I think the closer we get to the Lord Jesus Christ is the closer we are in terms of maturity. Because we will not think anything of ourselves. You see Isaiah, when he gets close to him, he feels, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips and a nation of unclean lips. John, who was arguably the closest to the Lord Jesus while he was on earth, fell at his feet as a dead man in Revelation. Isn't that right? Fell at his feet as dead. He goes, hey, how you doing, big man? High five me. Hey, whoa, hello, lay, all that kind of stuff. Didn't do any of that. Boom, like he was a dead man. The closer you get to Him, the less you think of you. And the more you think of Him. This is exactly what Paul is telling us to do. Be strong in the grace. We're weak and very feeble, that's for sure. And so He is very strong. And we need to appropriate that. The resources of the gospel of God and our knowledge of it, and the grace of God and our appropriation of it. And so do we understand these resources for faithful service that God has already given us? We need to be reminded, and that's why he reminds Timothy of this. And then not only does Paul emphasize our commitment to the resources, but also to the responsibilities of faithful service. Look at verse 2. We see the responsibilities and direction. Look at verse 2. Look at the direction in which he says. You know, it's not outright said. He doesn't say this, but notice what he says. He says in verse 2, and the things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. The Ezekiel Project's big verse is Ezekiel 22:30. I sought for a man to stand among them and stand in the gap, right? You'll see this on our literature. But for the school of evangelism, it should be this verse. Discipleship. But what's the direction of the discipleship? The direction is we disciple individuals to lean on Him, not on us. Chris Schroeder says, or what Greg Steigelman says, or Tom Bell says, or anybody has to say, what does Jesus say? What does the Word of God say? Because we're not going to be there. We don't lead people. We don't. He does. And notice what he says, the direction. And folks, I'm an elder in our assembly. What's the direction of me as an elder? What's my responsibility? Is to lead myself right out of a job. Is a disciple individual so much so that they could take the place. That's what's the genius of the New Testament principles. That even in the midst of persecution, so they take the elders and put it, incarcerate them. Others step in the gap and take it up. So it's not gone. See, I want to tell you something very straightforward. I just got to tell you this. Forgive me for doing this, but this is the way it goes. Please forgive me. I'm in the assemblies by conviction, not by convenience. End of story. If somebody says to me, do you believe in assembly principles? I say no, because I believe in New Testament principles. I cannot prove from the New Testament that a pastor is anything but a gift. 5 different times I've been asked to be a pastor or assistant pastor. I couldn't do it because it's not New Testamental. It's an office, right? No, pastor's not an office. Elder, deacon's only 2 offices. That's it. It's a gift, not an office. Is that right?
Yeah.
That's exactly what the Bible teaches. I'm sorry. I can't cut it any other way. I can't change what the Word of God has already said. I'm telling you something right now. You go where we've been sometimes, you have to make the decision what is biblical and what isn't biblical. And what you're willing to die for. You got to make that decision what you're willing to die for when you step onto the streets, because you don't know when somebody's going to rearrange your face or put a bullet in your head for preaching the gospel. You just don't know. So you have to make a decision before you go there, like Daniel did. You have to say, okay, what am I willing to die for? I'm willing to die for the book. I won't die for John Nelson Darby, sorry, or William Kelly. I won't do that. But this book. And when we train individuals, we train them according to the book, not to anything else. What does the Bible teach? And it's not going to be popular. William Pennington once said, if you believe in the truth, you're going to stand alone sometimes. Well, so be it. He's with me anyway. Isn't that true? He's with you, too. You're really not alone. Our job as leaders, if we are a leader, is to lead ourselves right out of a position and to disciple people to take our place. That's our responsibility. And may we be about doing that. Notice what he says to that. That's the direction. And the task before us is that discipleship. And notice in verse 2, the 4 generations of discipleship. Paul, generation 1, talking to Timothy, generation 2. Who are able, he might teach others, who are able to teach others also. 4 generations here. Our responsibility is to lead ourselves out of a position to disciple. Now listen, we don't know how much longer we've got. If the Lord Jesus tarries and we live out our course of life, how long am I going to be an elder? Until I'm 95? If I make it? My mom was dead. She didn't even hit 61. She didn't even make it to 61. I don't know how much longer I got. So what do we got to do? We've got to disciple and model. Isn't that right? And you know another thing on this one too? Let me just be a little blunt. If you don't evangelize, why in the world do we expect our young people to? I don't care if you're a geezer. I don't care. Listen, Jim Martindale comes and talks to me, 74-year-old guy. And he says to me, Chris, listen, I know you said that in your little brochure this is not for the faint-hearted going in the open air, but I just had vascular surgery on my legs, done on my legs. Can I sit down every once in a while? I said, sure, Jim. And that's the same year a guy brings a girl, 2 adults, and she had multiple sclerosis. And she had to sit down every once in a while, but she went into the open air with us. And that's the same time Sid Holdsband showed up from Botswana because he had to be medevaced to Canada because Sid Holdsband has viral meningitis and had to learn to walk again. And so when Sid Holdsband, the missionary to Botswana, comes into our things walking like this, the big 6'6 guy, right? Big hulk of a guy, bigger than me, walking like this, and he had just learned how to walk again, and he walked the streets of Manhattan with us. It's tough to talk about my corns, calluses, and bunions when you see those guys. It's tough to get wimpy on myself when I see those people. It's tough to say, I'm really tired. It's tough to say that when you know. Listen, we had a girl one time from the Word of Life Bible Institute. We were going in the open air. She was on crutches. You know why she was on crutches? Because they amputated her leg and her buttocks all the way around. And we did 3 weeks in the open air. And she was faster in walking than the guys were. And she was going down the steps. We were doing kids' meetings, and she would drop down with that one leg with the crutches, and she would get those things and snap herself up. Who was going to whine watching her? No one. I'm ashamed of myself sometimes. My feet are killing me. Oh, my word. I'm a baby. I'm a big baby. That's me. I can't speak for you. But we have to look at this. What's the responsibilities? And if my son doesn't see me doing open-air evangelism, if my son doesn't see me doing evangelism and caring about the lost, he won't do it either. He won't do it either. I love it when some... I actually didn't like it. I didn't like it at all. An assembly calls me up, Chris, we want you to go door-to-door for us. I said, excuse me. We want you to go door-to-door for us. We're going to have our daily vacation Bible school. We want you to hit the neighborhood. I said, that's great. I appreciate the confidence you have in me for doing this, but I'm not going to do it. But if you want me to train your people on how to go door-to-door and to lead somebody to Christ, I'd be happy to do that. That we all do this. They said, okay, when can you do it? So we had a whole bunch of people doing it. There's a whole different story. You don't bring the evangelist in. He trains people. That's the job of the evangelist. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. That's his responsibility and following for the equipping of the saints. Isn't that right? So we in the Ezekiel Project said, well, you know, this is exactly what we need to do. But this is our responsibilities. It's our responsibility, the direction and the discipleship. Do we understand that? Do we accept it? You might feel inadequate about that. Remember, it's the gospel of God and our knowledge of it, and it's the grace of God and our appropriation of it. He gives us the wisdom on how to do that. True? He does. So not only does Paul emphasize the commitment to the resources and the responsibilities, but look at verses 3 through 7. The rigors of faithful service. It's hard sometimes, isn't it? How many of you men spent time in World War II? Raise your hand. Real high. How about the Korean conflict? How about Vietnam? I got friends. We have military families in our assembly. Those guys go whether they like it or not. In fact, most of the time they don't like it, but what do? They go. We just had a guy just get back from Baghdad. He's gone for 6 months. He went because his country asked it of him. It's rigorous. Notice what he says in verse 3 and 4. We see the rigors of a soldier. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. He is a combatant. A soldier is a combatant. And there is a hardness to that. I have a friend of mine, he was on his way up the ladder. They told him, he was a major in the United States Air Force, and he worked for PACAF out of Hickam Air Force Base. He was a logistic officer. You know what they told him? You're going to Korea without your family for 1 year. See you. And guess where John Zoll went? Went to Korea for 1 year without his family. Now, he caught a couple of junkets within that year to see his family again for maybe a weekend. But he was in Korea by himself without his family. That's exactly what they told him he had to do. Is that hard to take? You betcha. I don't like being... My wife's down at Walmart. I want a year. But we're all guys, so there you go. I mean, I don't like that. I don't like travel. That's why I travel with my family. I don't want to go win the world and lose my family. But it's tough. It's a rigorous type of thing. We say in the open air, is it hard to go into the open air? Yes! It's tough. This is going to sound weird, and just consider the source. I wear combat boots. I do. You want to see them? Whoa. These babies are great. The reason I wear the, you know, the Fort Lewis, these are Forcom approved. They approved, you know, the guys that jump made these babies. Danner makes them, but they designed them out of Fort Lewis. The airborne dead. Here's what I wear. You know why I wear them? They're waterproof. They are intensely comfortable, and they last. The comfort lasts a long time. And I've stood in the open air on concrete where my back and my legs is killing me, and my back is killing me. So I wear those. I do everything I can. I get little comfort things in them too. You know, little spongy jobs. Are you gelling? And so but it's hard, you know, and I'm a wimp, so I put those little things in there, you know. But there's a hardness to it. Who likes to travel? I don't like to travel right wing. You do it for your job, they're paying him to do that. Well, God just asked us to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's what he's asked us of us. It's a combatant. Notice what he says. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And then he uses the illustration of the athlete. Notice verse 5. And if any man also strive for mastery, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. And he's a competitor. Isn't that right? Where the soldier is a combatant, the athlete is a competitor. And he has to be fair about it. Isn't that true? He has to do it according to the book. Isn't that right? In 1968, there was a guy who broke the world record in the long jump. Do you remember that? Do you remember Bob Beamon? Oh, man, oh, yeah, I'm sorry about it. You old-timers know this, right? Remember that guy? You got to be a sprinter. They say good sprinters make good broad jumpers, right? And you can see they do this thing. And then they go, whoom, whoom, they take off. And then they hit the board, boom, and they hip kick. And they're flying like this, hip kicking all the way through. And then they go, boom. And if their hand goes back, that's where they measure from. So they don't go the hand, they go like this, boom, and they want to get at the, you know, at the feet. It's the farthest. Right? Yeah. Well, this guy in 68, well, actually, it was later, I think 84. He's going, boom, boom, broke the world record. He broke the world record. It was substantial. First time since 68, right? Except one little problem. He fouled. Wiped it out. Can you imagine that? You have to strive lawfully. That's what he's trying to say. The athlete has to strive lawfully. You can't do anything you want to do. You have to do it by the book. And this is how God tells us to do it. God tells us what to do and how to do it. By the book. We don't want to have any sin in our lives. We want to be right with Him. We don't want to be, you know, we don't want to be a castaway. We want to be approved of Him. Isn't that right? We don't want that. So we've got to order our lives accordingly. We have to do that. We have to say, God, help me. Give me wisdom. And help me. One thing I love about being a Christian, even if we've sinned and made a mistake, God is in the forgiving business. Isn't that right? God is in the reclamation business. God can reclaim a life that's already been this, we might say, well, just been cast aside. God can use that individual brother, right, as he gets right with God. True?
Amen.
I agree with that. And I've got good precedent for it. We just look at the life of David. You know, if we were looking at his life, we'd say, man, that guy needs the chair. Lethal injection. We would. We didn't know it was King David. And he was forgiven. And God used him. He had a tough afterwards, no questions about it. But God used him. And God can do the same. But the athlete, he uses him. The athlete is a competitor in fairness. And then also the rigors of not only a soldier and an athlete, but also a farmer. Notice this in verses 6 and 7. The farmer that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruits. Why does he say that? It's interesting because in the United States' early history, when they were colonies, when they first came in, I think it was Branford, you know, the governor of that little colony, the first year they were in the United States, or the first year they were in the New World, right, as a little colony. They had a communal garden, right? They almost all died. They almost all starved to death. So he got wise. He said, okay, all of you in the colony, you each have a part of this. And he divided it up and he said, listen, you guys are responsible for your own family. Nobody starved the next year. It was a brutal winter. Nobody starved. Why? Because during that whole year, they said, well, I'm responsible. I'm responsible. He says about the farmer, you're going to partake of the first fruits. So you're going to be, what is that going to do for you? But you're going to be industrious about that, aren't you? You're going to be industrious. You're going to say, oh, I can do this better. We can make a better yield on this. Isn't that right? The fruits and the vegetables and the wheat and all that kind of stuff. I'm going to get better dung. I'm going to get better turning it over. I'm going to turn it over earlier. I'm going to plant the seeds better, maybe closer together. I'm going to be hanging out there. I'm going to get the scarecrows out there. I'm going to keep the animals from digging this junk up. Because my family's on the line. This is exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about being industrious. Look at that. The farmer that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruits. Why? I got to feed my family with this. And then he says in verse 7, consider what I say, the Lord, give thee understanding in all things. Listen, how does he apply this one to us? Things in this world have not been, we have not the last word on evangelism. We're not the last word on innovative techniques. Isn't that right? The truth always stands the same. The truth is never negotiated. Isn't that true? It is always true, but the techniques can change like the wind, can't they? What can we do in terms of techniques that would reach the lost or do something better? The farmer would know about that. I live in a farming community. They know exactly all about that. They make every little thing count. They keep, when the harvest comes, they don't paint. They are out there in the combines, right? And then we live near a dairy farm, and it's just awful. The smell. Spring has sprung, the grass has risen, and the dairy cows are out. And in the springtime, it's just really something. When the wind comes down our way, the Spencers, what they've done, that's the family that owns this 150-acre farm, they farm all that acreage. They do for one reason, to feed the cows so they can get milk so they can ship it off and they can make some money. And what do they do? Have you ever thought about this? The dairy farm brings me back home. I just think of nostalgia, the dairy farm. What do they do with the stuff that the cows produce besides the milk? Well, those Spencers are smart guys. They built this big retaining wall, huge, 3 to 4 times bigger than this little room, and just as high. They liquefy it all and make a big pool of it. Yes! That's what we're smelling. And then you know what they do? They put big pumps in that and run hoses to their fields. They go through the culverts, out into these fields, and then I call it the poop cannon. In which they go, just like a sprinkler. And it really smells bad. But they even use the excrement of their cows to fertilize. That's how industrious these guys are. Listen, the last word has not been said on techniques. Like we in the Ezekiel project, we use a sketchboard and all this kind of stuff. Chris, you ought to watch him do magic. He's a good magician. He really is. He'll fake you out, no questions about it. But he does it for one reason, not to get glamour and all that kind of stuff, to get the gospel out. The last word has not been done. We've been PowerPoint. I don't got it on me. My son's got it. But you got, let me see yours for a second there. You got the trio. You can use email. How about email evangelism? How about chat rooms? Is the sky the limit? It's incredible what we can do. We need to be industrious. Well, we've never done it that way before, brother. Well, start. Start. Do it now. And so this is what we need to do. And it's the rigors. It's the rigors of a soldier, the rigors of an athlete, the rigors of a farmer. Can we meet these rigors of faithful service? My dear brothers, we must. We must. By the way, if you think you're too old for this, consider Colonel Sanders. He was 65 years of age before he ever went on the road with his finger looking good stuff. I met the Colonel in his 80s. He started with a big barn in the back of his house called the Colonel's Lady. And then he franchised it to Kenny King's up in the north, up in Ohio. Franchised it all over the place. Guy was industrious about it. And he was getting very old when he started. So don't... guys, please, do not think you're too old for this. You're not too old. Are you still breathing? Why did he take Judy and leave you, Dick? Let me tell you. Because you're one of the smartest guys I know, and you're an innovator. Yes, sir. I know Andrew Renfrew, and that's what he thinks of you. Yeah, that's a fact. And those of you who know Dick Andrews know that that's true. Isn't that right? Yeah. Well, it's not over yet, bro. It isn't. We still got life, and we're still here and breathing. We still got... God wants to... Just say to God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And it might be hard. It might be, say, I'm out of my comfort zone. So what? So what? You'd be going way out of your comfort zone if they were giving you $150,000 a year. The rigors of faithful service. Not only does Paul emphasize the resources and responsibilities and rigors, but he also emphasizes our commitment to the results of faithful service. Look at verses 9 and 10. In verse 8 he says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound." Look at verse 10a. "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake." It's results because of endurance given. I want to tell you something. I went to school in Chicago, and I worked the streets of Chicago for a long time. And we were very familiar with the Pacific Garden Mission. You familiar with that? The second rescue mission in the United States, Macaulay Water Street Mission, which is now the New York City Rescue Mission, and Pacific Garden, PGM, right? Harry Solonier for many, many years, right? What's their motto? Everlastingly at it. I love that. I love that. I saw John Bramhall preach. I butchered his name, but I never forgot what he said. The guy was in his 90s when he preached. You know him. You know that gentleman. I knew T. Ernest Wilson. Yeah, I came in at 5 o'clock, and I was going through New Jersey. And I came in at 5 o'clock to see him and Elizabeth. And his dear brother, T. Ernest Wilson, "Hello, brother. How are you, brother?" with that Irish accent, right? And Elizabeth, they were just so happy, right, to see me. I don't know why. And then I came in. I said, "Oh, I don't want to, I'm sorry, it's dinner time." They were just sitting down. She had already taken the third plate and started scraping off of T. Ernest's and hers to give me some peas and carrots and some else. And we sat down and just, like I've known him my whole life. 60 years in Angola, and then coming over here and preaching and going to conferences and speaking. Isn't that right? Everlastingly at it. What a testimony. What an incredible testimony. And I was at Shore Acres, bro. That's Shannon Hill's Bible Church. I was at Shore Acres in Ontario, and I'm sitting at the breaking bread, and this guy gets up and he's going, "And dear brother, dear father, we thank you very much." And I'm going, this guy sounds like T. Ernest Wilson. He does. He sounds just like him. And I, after the breaking of bread, I turn around and I say, "Hi, bro, I just want to tell you something. You sound like a friend of mine." He goes, "Who's that, bro?" brother. I said, that's T. Ernest Wilson. He goes, he is my brother. I'm going, okay, nice to meet you, Mr. Wilson. I'm a moron, so what, you know? But endurance given. To be everlastingly at it. To continue to do something and to continue to be at it and at it and at it. There's something to be said for stick-to-itiveness. Isn't that true? To continue to do it and to be at it. The results of endurance, because of endurance given, and then results in eternal glory. Notice Paul's perspective. In verse 10b, that they may also obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. What did Paul have in mind? He had in his mind all the time eternity. All the time was in eternity. His thoughts were in eternity. He writes to the Colossians, he said to be heavenly minded all the time. Isn't that right? That's exactly what he told us in Colossians chapter 3, to constantly be thinking about heaven. Constantly to be thinking about that. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. And Lightfoot, not Gordon, but the commentator, said we need to keep on thinking heaven. We not only seek heaven, but we need to think heaven. We need to, some people say you're so earthly minded, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. We need to be more heavenly minded and less earthly good. That's exactly what Paul said. That they may be saved, the salvation of people forever and ever. That's our goal. That's our whole task. That's what we want to go for. That's what we're driving for. Somebody told John Wesley said this to the people that he was discipling. He said, gentlemen, we only have one task, and that's to win souls. Imagine John Wesley saying that. We only have one task, and that's to win souls. Kind of amazing. We've looked at the resources and responsibilities and rigors and results of faithful service. We need to make our commitment to those. We need to make our commitment to those. To the resources, to the responsibilities, to the rigors, and to the results until He comes. The man was driving his truck. It was a big truck. And he was driving his truck. It must have been 15 gears. He must have double clutched this guy. And he drove it, and he was picking up speed as he was winding through the gears. And he had a heavy load. And as he drove that truck, he went through a checkpoint and didn't stop. The people at the checkpoints told him to stop. He didn't stop. They took their M16s and started to fire, but it didn't matter. He made the turn, and he went down. And picking up speed, he kept winding through the gears. Nobody knows if he was wounded by that gunfire. Nobody knows that. He just kept winding through the gears. And he was coming to the second checkpoint. They must have radioed because they were ready for him, but it didn't matter. He plowed right through that checkpoint and slammed that TNT-laden truck into the Marine barracks in Lebanon, and 267 Marines died that day. Boom, 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 boom. And USA Today had a picture of a black Marine with the flooring, this big cement floor on his back, around his, all you can see is his shoulder and his head. And then when they lift that thing off, he's dead because of the blood pressure. And he's laying there and waiting for the crane, and his commanding officer is sitting there. And the guy says, the black Marine doesn't, can't even speak, and he motions to his commanding officer, and he motions for a piece of paper and a pencil. And he gives it to him. And he wrote, Semper Fi. Semper Fi. always faithful. And I think to myself, but that black Marine, if he can feel that way about the Marine Corps and his country, why can't we feel this way about Jesus Christ, who bought us with his blood, and do whatever he asks of us to do, no matter what? Why don't we just commit to him right now and say, Lord, help me to say to you, Semper Fi. Help me to say in your face, Semper Fi. Father, help us, we pray. Never to quit. To be everlastingly at it. If we have failed you, forgive us. Wash us clean. Make us different. Change our lives. And help us to do the things that you want us to do, no matter what the cost. Help us to see that the days are short. Help us to avail ourselves of the resources. Help us to see the responsibilities. Help us to bone up and to take the rigors. And help us to see the eternal weight and glory in the results. Because you bring the results. We ask you that you would work in our hearts. And that this would not be a waste of time. That this would be honoring to you and our lives being changed to do whatever you want us to do, no matter what the cost. And help us to say to you, Semper Fi. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.